spiritual maturity. The truth of Scripture is a bright light which illuminates the weak points and failings of us all. But as Paul says at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light, meaning that just by allowing ourselves, our thoughts, words, and deeds to be held up to the scrutiny of the perfect light of truth is a cleansing exercise. The realization of how short we fall from God's perfect standard provides motivation to improve. But without the light, without the truth of Scripture, there is no influx of specific guidance about what we ought to be thinking, doing, and saying. The Spirit works with what we have learned and believed. If we are willing to do God's will, that is wonderful, and it is possible to have a responsive conscience with little information. But the refinement of the Christian life requires a similar fine-tuning of our consciences in order to have a clearer idea of what the will of God really is, both in general terms but also more particularly in regard to our own lives. Therefore, I entreat you by God's mercy, brothers, to dedicate your bodies as a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is your priestly service spiritually performed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by this renewal of your thinking, so that you may discern what God's will for you is, namely, what is good, well-pleasing, and correct for you to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Spiritual maturity really does entail both of these crucial aspects, information and willingness. The two are in fact very difficult to disaggregate. After all, there is a significant amount of willingness necessary to learn enough of God's truth in the first place in order to become spiritually mature, not to mention to believe it and begin to apply it to one's life. The best way to explain the two aspects is from the negative point of view. There are Christians, and have been many such in the history of the church, who for one reason or another have not been much interested in the details of the Word and the systematic truth which lies behind every verse of Scripture, yet they have been willing to do God's will in other respects to some degree. These individuals are hampered in their growth by a dearth of spiritual information, by a lack of truth. And it often turns out that such individuals end up zealously doing the wrong sorts of things, or failing to do what they should be doing, because of their relative ignorance of what the Bible actually teaches. They may be gung-ho for God, but their unwillingness to learn about Him and His truth cannot help but hinder their relationship with Him in every way. As a result, they never reach spiritual maturity. Then there are Christians, and have been many such in the history of the church, who are very interested in the Bible, and in all of the details of the Word and the systematic truth which ties everything together, yet for one reason or another have been reluctant to actually believe the truth of what they have read or been taught, and to put into practice what they have learned and believed. These individuals are hampered in their growth by a relative lack of willingness to believe the truth or to follow the truth once believed. It may be a case of resistance toward giving up patterns of behavior which are sinful, or it may be a case of reluctance to engage in any positive efforts for Christ and His church, or it may be a case of a general lack of willingness to accept and believe what they are learning and being taught, so that the information in their heart never becomes accepted as truth, and thus usable by the Spirit. As a result, they too never reach spiritual maturity. Christ Himself appointed some of us apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, in order to prepare all of His holy people for their own ministry work, that the entire body of Christ might thus be built up, until we all reach that unifying goal of believing what is right, that is faith, and of giving our complete allegiance, that is epignosis, to the Son of God, that each of us might be a perfect person, that is, that we might attain to that standard of maturity whose attainment is defined by Christ, that we may no longer be immature, swept off course and carried headlong by every breeze of so-called teaching that emanates from the trickery of men in their readiness to do anything to cunningly work their deceit, but rather that we may, by embracing the truth in love, grow up in all respects with Christ, who is the head of the church, as our model. In this way, the entire body of the church, fit and joined together by Him through the sinews He powerfully supplies to each and every part, works out its own growth for the building up of itself in love. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 through 16. In these verses, proper teaching prevents being swept off course, the occupational hazard of the willing but poorly informed believer, while at the same time builds us up individually and collectively in our relationship with Jesus Christ and our applying of the truth to our lives, failing to do which adequately is the occupational of the informed but unwilling believer. Salvation is instantaneous for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, but becoming mature takes some time and effort. The standard of perfection set out by Paul is the highest one, namely becoming Christ-like. Clearly, that is not an easy thing to accomplish, nor a quick thing either, and most of us with any sense of humility at all would be quick to say with Paul, "Not that I have already attained myself," Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. The word mature is used in these studies to indicate the status of a believer who is no longer immature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. A person who has learned, solidly digested, believed, and become experienced in applying the essential truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who has become accustomed to allowing the Spirit to guide him or her in accordance with that truth. Asking only, what does God say? And what does God want me to do? And what is the right thing according to God's word? But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. This does not mean that spiritual maturity equates to spiritual perfection. None of us has completely mastered every aspect of the gospel, every truth of Scripture, come to believe it all perfectly, hold it in our hearts with perfect understanding, and put it perfectly into practice with complete consistency. And none of us, no matter how zealous we may be for carrying out God's will, is sinlessly perfect. Not only that, but for most of us, even among the number of those who are unquestionably spiritually mature, there is capacious room for improvement, and the amount of improvement possible, while large in every case, is different from case to case. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James chapter 1 verse 4. Rather than describing spiritual maturity as a wonderful goal we strive to attain and may then luxuriate in our accomplishment, Scripture presents it as an expected development, most notable by its absence in the case of those who do not do what they are supposed to do in growing up in Jesus as fast as possible. That is to say, spiritual maturity is no grand achievement. It is expected of all believers. Spiritual immaturity is what we should strive to overcome as quickly as we can, and it is a shame not to do so. All this is so, even though it is true that true spiritual maturity seems to be increasingly rare in our day and age. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Luke chapter 8 verse 14. On the far side of spiritual maturity is spiritual production. As in the verse quoted, we believers are planted with the seed of the word, and the Lord expects a crop from us, as any husbandman would, and rightfully so. But in many cases, there is no crop at all because the testing which lies between becoming mature and becoming productive has not been successfully passed. While we are yet immature, it is of course due to our Lord's graciousness that we are not tested beyond measure. But once we have achieved a basic level of maturity, we believers are pruned, we are refined, we are tried and tested in order to purify our faith, and it is in the process of passing these tests, and after passing these tests, that we come into our full production for the Lord. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Genesis chapter 21 verse 1 and 2. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17 through 19. In the judgment and reward of the church, the four sides of New Jerusalem correspond to these four levels of achievement in life. 1. Saved, but not reaching maturity. 2. Reaching maturity. 3. Passing significant tests. 4. Producing a significant crop. Clearly, in every Christian life, these things are intermingled to some great degree, and it may be unclear to us personally precisely when one major phase ended and another began. After all, many of us are not even sure just when it was we first came to believe in Jesus so as to be saved. But in the case of every believer, it is certainly preferable that a day will come when it can clearly be said so, and so is no longer an immature believer. God is the arbiter of the truth of that statement in each case, but it is clear that believers, who are habitually disinterested in the truth of the Word, or who are chronically mired in all sorts of questionable behavior patterns, or in other ways give evidence of a poor Christian witness, when fairly examined, are most likely not going to come in for such a vote of confidence by any fellow believer doing an honest assessment. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. To go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, immature believers, by definition, have not yet properly availed themselves of the spiritual apparatus and support of the church, verses 11 and 12. As a result, they do not yet believe what is right, not learning, verse 13a, and do not give their complete allegiance to the Son of God, not being willing, verse 13b. They are not yet acceptably following Christ or acceptably modeling Christ, verse 13c. Instead, they are easily swept off course from the right path, a result of no proper grounding in the truth, verse 14a, and carried headlong down the wrong one, a result of a lack of willingness to obey the truth, verse 14b. They have not obeyed the truth, learning and believing, verse 15a, or given themselves over to following the example of Christ, willingness, verse 15b. As a result, they are not participating effectively in the work of the church for mutual edification. They are not pulling their weight, described in verse 16. And while it is true that, until a person not only becomes mature but also passes the requisite tests and adequately prepares for and engages in ministry, that believer will not be doing his or her job in the full sense of the word. From maturity onward, everyone will be doing at least something positive for the Church of Christ and, ideally, will be pulling on the rope with greater strength, learning, and greater effort, willingness, day by day. How long it takes to learn what needs to be learned, to believe what needs to be believed, to apply what needs to be applied, and to brace oneself to be willing to do whatever the Lord requires is an open question. For some individuals, the process is incredibly rapid. For others, it is incredibly slow. Some stop and start. Some take a long time to get started, then take off. Some start well, but then bog down. Some are steady from start to finish, whatever the pace. Learning is limited to some degree by the teaching ministries to which the individual has access. Then again, the Lord has never allowed an ounce of enthusiasm for His Word to go unquenched. Willingness is limited to some degree by life circumstances, many of which are reflective of choices, bad and otherwise, which we have made in the past. Then again, nothing is impossible for God, and He is certainly able to provide, to will, and to do, for all who are at all willing to let Him do so, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So then time is not much of a factor. There is a famous story about a general who was remonstrating with Frederick the Great about the need for experience in learning how to be a good soldier. Frederick pointed to the pack train rambling along behind the fellow and said, "Do you see that mule? He has been on every one of my campaigns, but is none the wiser or the better for it yet." Time in grade doesn't produce spiritual maturity. Hearing and genuinely believing the truth, then being willing to put that truth into practice regardless of consequences, is the stuff of spiritual maturity, and there is no substitute for it. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6.